I hope this has been an encouraging, beneficial, helpful series for you, and we're coming to the end of it today. And as we conclude, as we wrap up talking about our right responses, today we're going to be zeroing in on everyone's favorite topic, politics and government. Yes, the groans, the sighs. In fact, this is such a, potentially dangerous topic that when you are preparing for pastoral ministry, in just about every class, every time you are instructed and given helpful hints, the recommendation is for pastors to try to avoid this topic, which I've never understood, because the Bible has a lot to say about politics and government. The Bible has a lot to say about everything, and the Bible is the final authority for all of life. That means there's nothing left out. We shouldn't be afraid to venture into these waters biblically, because that's where truth is found, and that's what we're going to do today. So we've talked about a lot of right responses. We've talked about our right responses to the corruption in the world. And my goodness, there's a lot of corruption. We spent 2 weeks actually talking about that, about the corrupt world and our response to that. We talked about our right responses to conflict in our relationships, which we're all going to have at various times and various ways. Conflict's going to come up. It's just going to be a natural thing in this life, in this world, until we're on the other side of life. And we talked about conflict in the church last week, that even though we are made new and we have the Spirit within us, we still also have the flesh. And so conflict's going to come up in the church itself. And how do we deal with that? How do we respond to that? And so as we wrap up, we're going to be talking about today our right response to politics and government and all the problems and conflicts and sources of tension that are so present and prevalent in politics and government. With that, I just have to say I'm going to be glad when this election cycle is over, when this season is behind us. I would imagine you would agree with that. I don't think anyone is probably, oh, can't it last longer? I really want more of these horrendous, horrible commercials inundating me. I really want more, arguments and conflict and tension. No, I think we're all ready for that to be behind us. And every election cycle has tension and conflict and drama. Every single election cycle does. It always has. But in recent years, it seems to get worse every time, don't you think? Personally, I've never seen such polarizing politics and the amount of pressure and problems that come with it as I have this time. And I think you all probably agree with me. I've heard as much from in just talking to many people here in the church and out there in the community. You know, as things come up, it's what's on everybody's mind. And people that are farther along in the journey of life than I am say the same thing, that they've never seen it to be this volatile, you know, this polarizing, this divisive. And I think that that's true. And unfortunately, being a Christian doesn't make us immune from being negatively affected by all that. Being a Christian doesn't just make us naturally immune and impervious to all of the conflict and all of the tension and all the pressure and the difficulty of politics and government and all that goes with that. We can unfortunately be just as affected by that if we allow ourselves. We can choose to be just as distracted, just as divided, and just as dominated as anyone else out in the world. We can choose to do that. Unfortunately, we make that choice a lot of the times. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be affected in the same way. We have the ability, the resources, we have the empowerment through the Spirit of God and the resources in the Word of God to respond differently, to respond rightly. And that's what we need to do, church. It's imperative that we don't respond to all the negative that is part of politics. And it's not just negative, by the way. There's a lot of positive, but there's also a lot of negative. And that's what always rises to the top around this time of year. But we don't have to respond to it the way everybody else does. In fact, we can't. We cannot. That's our mandate, to respond rightly to all that we see going on around us. There are three common pressure points related to politics and government. There's a lot more, but I'm narrowing it down to three major pressure points that I feel, that I think you probably feel, that just about everybody feels as it relates to politics and the election and all that goes with that. And so with that, framing it this way in a question, have hostility? Do you? Do you have hostility? Are you feeling the hostility? Have you been kind of surrounded by hostility personally and as you interact with people in the community or in your own family? Think about family dinners around the election season. And I hope that your experience is not 100% negative, but I would probably be safe in saying that at some point there's been a little bit of a tense conversation or two. If you've spent time around people, around the dinner table, families often have varying viewpoints, or maybe workplace, you know, the workplace discussion. I'm sure there's been varying opinions there. You don't have to go very far to encounter difference in opinion and different perspective, and often it doesn't just end with, well, I don't really look at it that way. Often it escalates, and often there's hostility, and there's some hypercriticism and judgment, and it rises to an unhealthy level. So that's my question to you. Do you have hostility in your life, in your heart, in your mind right now, as it relates to politics and the upcoming election on Tuesday and all that goes with that? As you talk to people, have you felt hostility? Have you given hostility? So hostility, that's a very common pressure point. Specifically, hostility and bitterness and criticism towards people that don't agree with you, or vice versa. I think that we can all relate to that at some level. And here's what I want to make sure to stress to you with this. Christians can disagree politically. We can do that. It's okay. We do need to be of one mind and one heart and one purpose and unified in a lot of things. That does not mean to be a Christian, you have to agree on every tiny detail in life with another Christian. There's nowhere that you're going to find that mandate or that command. We're able to have disagreements on lesser, minor things that don't really matter in the grand scheme of eternity, things that aren't doctrine, things that aren't foundational in terms of a biblical foundation. We can disagree on those things. There's a lot of gray that we're still able to look at differently. So Christians can disagree politically, but here's what we can't do. We can't let that damage our unity. And unfortunately, that happens far too often, where the church decides to allow lesser things to become big things, and they major on the minors instead of, you know, allowing the minor things to remain minor. We cannot allow the few things that we are able to disagree on to damage our unity. And that's something to keep in mind as you post and respond to comments on Facebook or other social media platforms. That's a major reason that personally I had to just get off Facebook And I'm not telling you you must do that. That's not, I'm not doing some sort of pastoral or apostolic authority that I'm trying to invoke to tell you what to do. It's up to you. You choose. I'm just saying for me personally, it was no longer viable. It had become, Facebook particularly, had become such a toxic thing for me, such a source of division, that I just had to get off. I had to stay away. And let me tell you, I have not once looked back and say, man, I wish I was on Facebook still. I don't regret it at all, especially not now, because I still manage our church Facebook. Like, we still have a presence on Facebook as far as a ministry, and I think that's important. And I still manage that. When you see updates or posts on our church Facebook page, that's me. Sorry. Sorry if it hasn't been up to par. But every now and then, as I do that, I will take a few seconds, maybe here and there, to glance at what's going on in the broader Facebook world. And not one time have I said, I need to jump back into that. No, I mean, it is so. Especially right now, it is so volatile and vicious in some ways. So let me encourage you, believer and representative of Faith Baptist Church, along with being a representative of the overall body of Christ, be very, very careful with what you post, how you post it, what you respond to. And often, a really good rule of thumb, often is just not to respond at all. Little practical wisdom there. But we need to make sure that, especially with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we as we disagree, and when that happens, that we make sure that disagreement doesn't blossom into something that's damaging our unity together. It's just not worth it. Jesus made sure that one of the last things he publicly prayed for before he went to the cross and died was that he made sure to pray for our unity as believers. In John 17, it's a great chapter. It's his high priestly prayer. And along with other things, he asks the Father, his Father, that he would grant that all of his followers, including us today, would be one as he and the Father are one. That we would be so unified that the world will look in on us and say, wow, there is something to what they're teaching. There's something to what they're believing. What they're talking about and saying isn't just words. There's something real going on there, because look at how unified they are. That's what he prayed for. And if it was that important, if our unity was that important to our Savior, then it needs to be important to us, and we need to guard it and fight to preserve it. And fight to pursue it. We've got to make sure we maintain our unity. So with that in mind, what is the right response to this particular pressure point politically, this hostility that is so prevalent and common? Well, our right response should always be found in God's Word. That's the first place we should look to find the right response to anything, politically or otherwise. Whenever we need to ask ourselves, how should I respond? Look to God's Word, okay? Look there. You're going to find an answer, I promise. It's there. So let's look at the Scripture for the right response to the hostility that is so prevalent right now. First, I want to draw your attention to Romans 12:18. And all the references we look at today will be from the ESV version, the English Standard Version. Romans 12:18. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. If possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, you can't dictate what other people do. You know, you're not responsible for other people's actions and reactions. You're responsible for yourself. You have control over you. You don't have control over other people. Another thing we should remember. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in hostility with all. What? Wait, huh? That's what we often act as if we read. But no, so far as it depends on you, live what? You tell me. Peacefully or peaceably. Live peaceably with all. not just the people that agree with you or vote how you do. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's our mandate. That's our command. And that is certainly the right response to the hostility that we might feel or experience. Kind of goes back to what we've already covered in this series. You know, the soft answer, turning away wrath principle from Proverbs? That plays into this. As you are met with hostility or an argumentative person that keeps escalating, don't respond in kind, because that's like the gasoline on an open flame. It'll just explode and everybody gets burned. No, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And living peaceably with all often starts with how we respond, the way we respond. Here's another scripture to look at and consider. John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. And this is Jesus' words. This is also as he's preparing to go to the cross and he's giving final instructions to his followers. He's giving them the most important things he wants them to hold on to and remember before he gets ready to leave. He says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Now, what is the degree or the extent to which Jesus loved his disciples? It was to the fullest degree, to the fullest extent, to the point of laying down his life. It was self-sacrificing love. And that's what he is saying he wants for his followers to have one for another. The kind of love he has for them. The kind of love he has for us. That's the love we're to have for one another. "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what that means is the world out there is not going to pay attention to what we have to say or feel that it might be right and that they need to actually believe what we say we believe if they see us fighting and arguing and at one another's throats and just hostility and division. If they see that in the body, there's nothing that they see different from what is out there with them and how they live every day in their lives. So there's nothing that should make them want what we have if they see nothing but the same with us. But if they see that we love one another with self-sacrificing love, to where I'm willing to lay down my agenda, my comforts, my personal opinion for you, and you're willing to do the same for me, and we're mutually doing that, we're mutually respecting one another, and we're mutually laying down our rights and our opinions and our strong feelings for each other's sake, and we're loving one another the way Christ loved us, and they're seeing that, then that's going to be a huge contrast, and they're going to say, "Wow, what is going on with them? What is that about? How could I have that kind of peace in my life?" So love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, and that's how people will know that you're mine, that you're different, that you have something they need. Another passage, last one with this particular section, this right response to hostility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says this: "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to live. That's how we're called to operate and walk. And you see, don't you, that this relates to far more than just the political. I mean, this is applicable to every area of our life. But since we're talking about politics and all that goes with that, that certainly fits directly with that context today. With all humility, not arrogance, not pride, not conceit, gentleness, not harshness or hostility, patience, bearing with one another. In other words, putting up with one another and bearing one another up, not tearing each other down. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, how different things would be if we operated that way. Oh, how different we would look and how different we would be to all that's outside of us if we operated that way. It's possible, and it has to be a priority. Has to be a priority for us. One more thing on this. Remember, elections come and go, but your fellow believers will still be your brothers and sisters after the election is over, long after. And you're going to be spending eternity with them. That means we're going to be spending eternity with people that don't always agree with us on every point. And if we're going to be spending eternity with them, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they don't agree on every small detail, then what that means for us is that we have to pursue what we just read in those passages. We have to pursue peace and love and unity instead of hostility, hate, and division. That's what we need to pursue. All right, second pressure point, and also in the form of a question. Got fear? Got fear? Remember the old Got Milk ad campaign slogans? Well, got fear about the upcoming election? You have anxiety? Are you feeling fearful? Are you feeling uncertain? Are you feeling anxiety? I hope not, but maybe you are. A lot of people are. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in small talk in here in the church and outside of it that are just really struggling with anxiety and uncertainty and fear about the outcome, what's going to happen, what the results are going to be, how that's going to impact things. So maybe you are feeling fearful. Maybe some of you are really feeling fearful. Here's what I want to say to you. All right, everybody listen. Remember, as you go into Tuesday and as Tuesday stretches on and however long it takes for us to know the results and all that might unravel with that and go about and transpire, remember, no matter who the president is, God will always be the king of the universe. No matter who the president is, God will always be the king of the universe. And that allows us to have the right response to fear and to anxiety and to the uncertainty related to the election coming up. The right response can be found in remembering and applying the truth of the scriptures we're going to look at under this section. First, Isaiah 40, 21 through 23. Isaiah 40, 21 through 23. And God's word through Isaiah says this. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? In other words, this has always been true. This has always been fact and certain. It is He, it is God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Wow. That's God and his control and his power and his sovereignty over everything and everyone. And it never changes. It never fades away. No matter who comes and goes politically and who comes and goes in holding power and who rules, it doesn't matter. This is what will always be true of God. This is always what he does and what he's able to do. So take heart, take courage, be at peace, be at rest, knowing who your God is and what he's able to do. Daniel 4:3 is another very, very significant verse to cling to when you're feeling anxious about what's going on around you in terms of the political realm and government and all of that. Daniel 4:3, and this is the context of this is a pagan king preaching truth. It's great. A pagan preaching truth. This surrounds Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is a pretty bad dude. And this is after his humiliation. We've talked about that recently too, just a little while ago, where because of his great pride and arrogance, God humbled him. And he gave him a disease that caused him to think he was a cow. And he went out and actually literally ate grass like a cow. And his hair was covering him and his nails grew. And he had no sanity whatsoever. And then at the end of that time, God graciously restored his sanity. And he finally humbled himself before God and exalted and glorified God and acknowledged who and what he was. And in the middle of that repentance, here's what he says. This is Nebuchadnezzar, pagan Nebuchadnezzar, realizing and proclaiming the truth about God. And it's what we all need to keep in mind too. Daniel 4:3 says this, "How great are his signs," speaking of God, "how mighty his wonders." And notice this part, "his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Hallelujah. That means there's no changing his reign. There's no one who can stop him from ruling and from controlling and ordering everything as it should be. Only God will have the everlasting kingdom, and only his kingdom and dominion endures from generation to generation. And that's something that no politician can ever promise. He remains the same no matter what. Aren't you glad for that? That's where your courage it should be rooted in. That's where your hope comes from. That's why you don't have to be anxious. That's why you don't have to be unsettled. That's why you don't have to be fearful. Because no matter what happens Tuesday night and beyond, you have a God whose kingdom never ends. And it's a perfect kingdom. Perfect kingdom. All right. So now that we've covered those two pressure points, the hostility, the fear, here's the third one, also in the form of a question. Are you going to potentially be down about the outcome? Are you going to potentially be down, discouraged, disappointed, depressed even about the outcome? I mean, I don't know. That's something only you are able to answer. If you in the past have been, in the past elections that didn't go the way you wanted them to go, when the winner is the one you didn't want to win, how have you reacted to that? Has it caused you to just go down, you know, deep in the depths and just be disappointed and devastated? If so, if that's kind of your potential, if that's your default, then let me just encourage you in this way. We vote for our leaders, and we should. We have an incredible privilege in this country. We have an incredible privilege to be able to vote for our leadership. So we do that, and we should do that. We vote for our leaders, but here's the thing. Don't miss this. Everybody tune into this. Ultimately, the choice belongs to God. We vote for our leaders, but ultimately the choice belongs to God because he is sovereign over it all. And not only does he choose ultimately who will occupy those positions of power, he also, though, chooses how they will be used by him. And that is an encouraging thought. That no matter who ends up winning, despite how we may or may not have voted, God also chooses how he will use them, those people, to accomplish his perfect plans, even above their own personal agenda. Isn't that great? They all have their agendas, and they all have their platforms, and they all have their promises, some good, some not. But no matter what the leader themselves wants to pursue in terms of plans and agenda, God superintends over that and uses them to accomplish his perfect plan. And he does that throughout all of history, and he's going to do it this year too. Okay, let me just encourage you with that thought. We can look in Scripture and see Nebuchadnezzar, as I've already referenced, Cyrus of Persia, Darius, Pharaoh with Moses during the time of the Exodus. Over and over and over, we see God directly telling the leaders that are raised up and put in power, I raised you up. I have elevated you. I've put you in this position so that I can accomplish my will, my plan, my purpose, my way through you. And sometimes, church, that purpose isn't comfortable and easy. Sometimes God's perfect purpose and plan involves hardship. Sometimes it involves judgment. But whether it's judgment or blessing, you know, hardship or prosperity, here's the thing that remains the same. God remains good. God is always good. Even if we don't see what is happening as good, he is perfectly good and he is perfectly in control and he is ordering all things as they should be according to his perfect plan. So be encouraged. What that means, very practically, my fellow believers, is this, and be encouraged by this. Even if your candidate of choice doesn't win, you can't lose. You can't lose. Even if your candidate of choice doesn't win, because of who you are in Christ, because of what is true of you in Christ, because of who your God is, and because of the fact that he is always working, always orchestrating everything to flow and result in his perfect plan being carried out. You can trust him. He's a good father. He's a good sovereign. You can trust him. You can rest in him. And if you're in Christ, no matter what happens around you, you can't lose because Christ already won and he gave you his victory. Aren't you glad for that? Hold on to that. Carry that with you. Here's the right response, again, scripturally, to the possibility of being down about the outcome. It's not just the right response, it also carries with it a responsibility. Let me just add that on. Here's our right response to the outcome and the result. Here's also our responsibility to the outcome and to the result. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Here again, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, let every person be subject or be in submission to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, so the result of that, with that being true, here's what that means. Therefore, this is verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That is not a passage we love to hear or we love to read, but Don't get mad at me. If you have an issue with that, you've got an issue with God, because this is the Holy Spirit who inspired and led Paul to write this, and this is his truth. So, I mean, it's pretty clear, right? Every person is to be willingly submissive to the governing authorities over us, knowing that it's God who created those positions of authority, and it's God who put in those positions specific people. And so it's our duty to submit to them, knowing that it's God who did it. And if we reject or rebel against those authority, we will incur judgment. The only rare exception, and it is rare, this is not something you can just pull out all the time and use and say, but what about this? The only rare exception is what we see taking place in the early church with Peter and the apostles in Acts 5, where the religious leaders and authorities told them no longer to speak or teach or preach or do anything in the name of Jesus. In other words, stop proclaiming the gospel. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. Stop building the church. And Peter and the apostles rightly said to them, we must obey God rather than men. So if it ever gets to that point, then yes, we have a duty to resist and reject what we're told to do if it is in contradiction and opposition to the mandates of Scripture. But here's the thing. We're not there yet. There's a lot of things we might disagree on. There's a lot of things that aren't ethical. There's a lot of things that aren't moral. There's a lot of things that aren't biblical. But we are, in this country, still privileged to not be ordered or mandated or commanded to violate and reject God's word. And so until that happens, or unless there is an occasion where we are mandated and commanded by the human authorities over us to disobey God, until that happens or unless that happens, our duty, our mandate, is to submit to the governing authorities over us, even if we don't agree with them, even if it's not who we wanted. And again, this is not my word or my opinion. This is the word of God. Here's another passage along the same lines. And this is from Peter, the Apostle Peter, who, if you know anything about Peter from the Gospels, he was a rather volatile person. He was rather opinionated. He was strong-willed, and he was stubborn for most of his life. And God had to do a great work in him to change his heart. And if God changed his heart the way he changed Peter's, he can change ours. There's hope for you and me. Here's what Peter says. This is, you know, older, more mature Peter leading the church. And he says this in 1 Peter 2:13-17. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So, right along with what Paul said in Romans 13, submission to the governing authorities, Peter is saying, be subject or be in submission to for the Lord's sake, not for the sake of the person that's in power, not for their sake, but for the Lord's sake. In other words, honor God by submitting to the human institution of government. And then he qualifies it. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, and let me just stop right there because we need to understand the context that Peter's writing this. Peter is writing this to the Christians and the church that are feeling and dealing with persecution by the powers over them. And when he talks about the emperor as supreme, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor at the time was most likely Nero, which is one of the most vile, evil, terrible emperors that the Roman Empire ever had. And Nero was directly responsible for horrible, horrible, unimaginable persecution for Christians. And so here's Peter saying, don't reject his authority. Don't rebel against Nero. Rise up and rebel. He's saying, no, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, even to the emperor Nero that is causing you such hardship. We think we've got it bad, or possibly we'll have it bad. We haven't seen anything compared to what the early church experienced, and they were still told, submit, respect. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, verse 14, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So, in other words, no good comes from just getting in an argument and showing yourself to be foolish as well. That's not how you silence them. You silence them by being in contrast to that, doing the opposite. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Something we need to remember in this country where we have such freedom. We can't use our freedom as an excuse to violate God's word and his will. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants or slaves of God. Verse 17, honor everyone, not just the people who you agree with and not just the people you like and you wanted to be over you. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Again, wow to that, all things considered, considering who the emperor was and what he was doing. That's what Peter's instructing. That's what we're, not just the early church that he was writing to originally, that's what we too are commanded to do and to live in accordance with. There's our mandate. Last but not least, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul says this to Timothy and to the church. First of all, then, in other words, this is the utmost importance. This is the priority. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. In parentheses, let's, for our context today, insert for presidents, for governors, for senators, for congressmen and women, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pretty clear, don't you think? Not always easy. Certainly not always comfortable, but pretty clear what our response is to be and what our responsibility is as Christians. So, kind of summarizing it all, bringing it all down. This is all so important to remember ahead of and following what takes place on Tuesday. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in his perfect sovereignty. Respect and submit to and pray for the leaders that he gives us, even if they're not the ones we want or would choose. That's what's before us. That's really ultimately the decision that is ahead of us, ahead of and after Tuesday. And with all of that, let's do pray for our nation, church. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for peace, not chaos. Let's pray for law and order to remain, not anarchy. Let's pray for God to be honored by what we say and do. And may his will, whatever it is, may his will be done. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear, for how relevant it is. I thank you for how timely it is. I thank you that we don't have to look very far or very hard to find answers. I thank you that we have very clear, right responses that are laid out for us in your word. Help us to heed them. Help us to pay attention to what you have clearly communicated in your word. And help us, please, oh, help us, Father, by your Spirit, help us to apply the truth of your word. We have such competing messages coming at us. We have such contrasting attitudes and reactions so prevalent out there in the world, and sometimes not just out there in the world, sometimes even in here, in the body. Help us individually, personally, to choose to respond the right way to this and every issue in ways that are honoring and pleasing to you, and in ways that are in line with your will for us. Thank you for who you are, for what you are. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.